Greetings, brethren. Welcome to day 49, the Sabbath before Pentecost. Now, we've seen how to count Pentecost, and in particularly in this year, when we have the Holy Day on the weekly Sabbath. Now, we will see that the 7 weeks of the harvest represent the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And the book of Revelation becomes the most important thing for us to consider with the churches and with the resurrection. And as we have seen, when you count with a calculated Hebrew calendar, Pentecost is the last day. So let's come to the book of Revelation. Let's see how important this is, and let's see how much is packed into the first three chapters of Revelation and how that represents the church and represents the harvest of the church. And then tomorrow we will see that the harvest takes place with all included, those from the time of Abel on down to Christ, from Christ on down to the resurrection, and all together raised in that first resurrection, which we will discuss tomorrow. But here in Revelation, the first chapter, and I hope that you have listened to and enjoy the audio and the special effects that we did, as well as the video for the book of Revelation and reading it. The book of Revelation is so important and contains so many things that it is, without knowledge of the rest of the Bible, a sufficient knowledge, that is, it is then very difficult to understand. Now, let's come here right to chapter 1. Let's see what we are dealing with. Let's see why this is so important. And let's understand how God views things, because what we have in Revelation is God's view of the world, God's view of the church, God's view of the things that are going to take place leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. And we will see that the return of Jesus Christ is actually two phases. And so today we will cover up to phase one. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that are ordained to come to pass shortly. And he made it known, having sent it by his angel to his servant John, who gave witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. And I'm sure that many of them he did not understand. Now, here's a blessing we can claim. This is why you cannot read and study the book of Revelation too much, but be sure that you read and study the rest of the Bible so you can plug everything in together. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and who keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. And yes, the time right now really is at hand, is it not? So we see three things there: reading, hearing, and keeping. And that ties in with everything that God has given us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is diligently keep his commandments and laws and precepts and so forth. Hearken, listen to, and obey the word of God, and pay particular attention to what has been written. And we will see how important Revelation 2 and 3 actually are. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. And we've got a sermon on that, the Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God. What are they? What do they do? That's very important to understand. that Jesus is directing them, and from Jesus Christ. These are his words, and we're going to see that's very important for the churches. The faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. So that ties right in with the Passover, doesn't it? And comes forward to the harvest. Because, as we will see, counting toward Pentecost is a harvest feast. And always remember this. Trumpets is never a harvest feast and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and the sovereignty into the ages of eternity. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, we will see how that'll work out a little later. And those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, verse 8 gives us a perspective of how God views time, and how that God is capable of doing and thinking so many more things, especially when we consider the greatness of the universe that God has made, and the greatness of the things that he has put on the earth for us, and that he's given to all mankind the earth to replenish, to multiply, to use the things that are here. What a wonderful blessing that is. But unfortunately, there is the adversary, Satan, the devil. And we will see that laced, interlaced through everything, all the way through the book of Revelation, the adversary, Satan the devil, is fighting against God's plan, is against those who are brethren of Jesus Christ, who wants to bring confusion, false doctrine, false prophets, and all of that. So we'll see that and how important that is. So he says, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Showing what? That he purposed that the New Testament be written in Greek. Not in Hebrew. In Greek. The beginning and the ending. Says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, we're going to see something very important here. How many times Christ told John to write. So what we have here, very similar to what we have with Moses and God. God told Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, and Moses told the people what God was saying. Likewise here. Jesus is telling John to write. So John not only is a witness of these things, but he is also Jesus' personal secretary. Now, there are those who lament, well, why didn't Jesus write something so we would know it was from him? Well, he did. He dictated the things to John for the churches. Let's go on. Let's come down here to verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. That means he saw all these visions. And those who believe in Sunday, in some translations, have translated that Sunday. So, oh, Sunday keeping's in the Bible. No, men have changed it to fit their tradition. And when they do that, they cut themselves off from God. And when they do that, they try and tell God what to do. And no man can tell God what to do. Otherwise, he is not God. Otherwise, he is not sovereign. And I heard a loud voice like a trumpet behind me saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then he turned to see the voice. Where was it coming from? And then he saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the middle of them, so it was in a circle. The reason that they're in a circle is because of the way that the churches are applied to that time down through history and the end time. And then described him. Beautiful, fantastic. And he was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden breastplate. And his head and his hair were like white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet like fine brass as if they glowed in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he had seven stars. And a sharp two-edged sword went out of his mouth, which is the word of God. That ties right in with Hebrews 4:12. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its full power. God wants us to know that Christ is the head of the church. He is in charge of everything. And brethren, our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is based upon this. And now here we are given directly a message from Jesus Christ, not as a man, but as the living spiritual God. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last, even one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I'm alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. And I have the keys to the grave and of death. No one else. No one else has any power concerning life or death spiritually. Only Jesus Christ. Right. There it is again. That's why we have the whole Bible written down. And that's why we have the faithful version, because there are so many terrible translations out there, and they are even now working on a New Testament that eliminates the words the Father and the Son, referring to God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh, so that they would not offend the Muslims. God could not care whether the Muslims are offended or not, because it applies to everyone. Unless you repent, you likewise shall surely perish. God is not here to placate Felix. God is not here to play patty cake nicey-nicey. He is the powerful God, ruling the world, ruling the church, upholding the universe by the word of his power. And this is the one we have to deal with. And he gives us direct access to God the Father. The greatest, most wonderful thing through the power of the grace of God. To receive the Spirit of God and have direct access to him. And never forget that. So he says, write the things that you saw, the things that are. And he's about ready to give what those are. And the things that shall take place hereafter. Now he gives an interpretation in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. Quite an interpretation there, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now let's talk about the seven churches. What is the most important thing to God on the earth? His people. His church. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now think about this. God has given prophecies concerning nearly every major nation on earth. In fact, when he says all nations in prophecies, that is all nations. Now, there are very few prophecies concerning the church and the rest of the Bible outside the book of Revelation. Now, that's important to understand. So what we have here in Revelation 2 and 3 is this. We have a threefold meaning of these churches. Number one, that's why it's written down. Number one, the literal seven churches at the time that John was writing the book of Revelation. Number two, the churches down through history. Now, we don't know the exact cutoff from church to church. I'm sure there were overlaps, just like they existed all at one time as literal churches. Prophetically, they exist, and there are overlaps without a doubt. So number three, the end time. And what we find in Revelation 2 and 3 is this. We find God's perspective of how he views the churches. Jesus Christ is the head of it. He has a message for everyone who is in the church of God, and this is applicable at all times. So it's not over here, over there, but there are predominant things that are problems in the churches of God. And if we would carefully examine Revelation 2 and 3, we would see that those problems still exist today, wouldn't we? Yes, indeed. So let's begin right here in chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the Ephesian church write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Direct from Christ. So, Jesus did have things written, didn't he? Yes. Right here, Revelation 2 and 3 and the whole book of Revelation. And as a matter of fact, the whole Bible. Now, verse 2. I know your works. Now, that's a very interesting thing. I want you to go through and study everywhere it talks about works and see how important they are. The reason being is this. You cannot have faith without works, because what you believe is what you act upon. I know your works. So these are works of faith, works of the Spirit, works of truth, works of righteousness, works of preaching the gospel, all the way through. And he says this of every single church. And as we read these things, we will see God knows everything we do, right? And why should that come as a surprise? Because Christ and God the Father are dwelling in us, are they not? Yes, indeed. I know your works, your labor, your endurance, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles but are not, and did find them liars. So here we are to test whatever anyone preaches. Is it really the truth of God, or is it a clever lie? Are they the things that match up everything else in the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and does it cover exactly what God wants us to know? Or is it pick and choose? oh, I like this, we'll do that. We don't like this, we won't do that. You see, that's exactly what the false prophets do. What did Jesus tell us right at the first? Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. What did he tell us right at the end? Matthew 24, beware of false prophets who will deceive you. So here they tested them. We are to test them. And brethren, I want to warn you right now today, there are false prophets within the church of God who are teaching false doctrines and things contrary to the truth of God and how God has set it forth. That's why we have the Word of God, to test it and to prove it. Now, verse 3, and that you have borne much and have endured for my name's sake and have labored and have not grown weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you because you have left your first love. Now, what does that mean? What is the first love? The first love is the greatest commandment. To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being and all your strength. And so what did they start focusing on? Loving your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you first love God. So what does he say? Now notice, because we are going to see that God can come upon a church at any time. We've actually seen that happen, haven't we? Yes, indeed. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And all of the churches need to repent. Two of them are not told directly repent. But we'll examine that when we get to it. But are we not to repent every day? Yes, we are. And do the first works. For if you do not, I will come to you quickly, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. And we saw how that happened after John died, how the false prophets came in, and by 300 years later, or 200 years later, rather, what do we have? The Roman Catholic Church saying that it's Christian. Where do these false prophets come from? From Satan the devil. What do they do? Well, as Peter said, they twist and they distort, and they do not know the truth. Always remember this. If you have part of the truth, you also have error. Because unless you have all the truth, you see, you can't pick and choose. So that's what the false prophets did. Verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, hierarchical government, and also a false grace, where that you have a hierarchy, but we don't need the laws of God. If we have the Spirit of God, we ought to be able to resist sin and not sin. So you don't need to worry about the commandments of God. At least they hated that, right? Yes. And Jesus said, which I also hate. So you need to think about that. You need to look and see, are the ministers, elders, teaching, encouraging, uplifting, helping them to correct themselves, keeping them always looking to God the Father and Jesus Christ. If they are, and not putting themselves between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ, then they are not Nicolaitans. But that has been a great sin in the church of God. Now let's see what he says here. Verse 7, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that's to all of them. So all of the correction throughout goes to the whole of all the brethren. To the one who overcomes, and we have to overcome, don't we? Yes. I will give the right to eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God. Remember, God loves us, and these things we are to watch for. That's why he has had it written down. Now, there's going to come another time of persecution, just like it did here. Now, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of the Smyrnans write, these things says the first and the last, who is dead but is alive. I know your works. Says it to every one of the churches. How are we judged? We are judged by our works. And our works reflect what we think. Never forget that. I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. If you remain faithful under duress and persecution and facing death, and you die, you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews. Now that is, they're declaring themselves to really be Christians. Because Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. And Paul said a Jew is one who is circumcised inwardly. And the circumcision is of the heart, not in the flesh. A spiritual Jew. Who declare themselves to be Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. See, Satan likes to get there and lead astray. And remember, he works by incrementalism and false prophets, false apostles, false teachings, false doctrines. So we have to be aware of all of that. Okay? Verse 10. Do not fear any of these, correction, do not fear any of the things that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Remember what Jesus said. Fear the one who has the power over life and death to cast into Gehenna. Do not fear men who can kill the body, but they can't kill the life. So we need to remember that. And we can see it already happening with the martyrs of Jesus right in today's world. And you know it's eventually going to come here. Don't fear any of that. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, in here, throughout, we will see encouragement, correction, overcoming, naming the major problems and difficulties that will face the church. Now, let's come to the next church. Okay? Now, we'll finish here, Smyrna, verse 11. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. You take that the opposite. The one who does not overcome will suffer the second death. You see? Now the angel of the church of Pergamos. Now Pergamos had a great temple, an altar to Zeus, which is Satan the devil. Now, when you live directly in Satan's world, like we do today, how much does that affect us? How much does that affect our thinking? And how much did that affect the organization of the church? So let's read it here. They were good for a while. So he says, and he gives a warning. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, says, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, showing that God is going to judge everything by the word of God, and it's going to cut, and it's going to be true, and that you cannot inculcate the practices of false Christianity of this world into the churches of God. Notice, I know your works, where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is. But you are holding fast my name and did not deny my faith, even the days which Antipas was my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwelt. Now, Satan today is deceiving the whole world, right? So we need to be on guard. How much does that affect us? How many things do we think and believe come because we are in the world with all of these modern technological advances that bring everything right into our homes and right into our lives and right into our minds? So we have a great deal to overcome, don't we? Now notice what happened. Verse 14, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Now, how does that translate today? Things sacrificed to idols, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Spiritual fornication, physical fornication, same-sex marriage. Getting rid of things out of the Word of God to make it look like those are acceptable to God? Amazing, isn't it? Yes. Verse 15. Moreover, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Why? Because it oppresses the brethren, and they look to a man rather than Christ. That's why Jesus is jealous over his church. He does not want any of these things in his church. So this is why, as we look at the harvest, like we find in Matthew 13, the world is the field. The seed is sown by Christ. And there are many problems and difficulties that come along, yet there are those who are the seed in the good ground who bring forth 60, 30, and 100-fold. And remember, the harvest is at the end of the age. Moreover, you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent! For if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He is going to come and execute the word of God in correction, to separate, to get rid of, to scatter. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Yes, indeed. The lesson is, you cannot mix the doctrines of this world, which come from Satan the devil, with the doctrines and teachings of God within the church of God, and expect God's blessing to be there. Now, all of these things we need to watch, because you see, out in the world today, how many churches of God are there? Well, pretty close to 12 to 1400 now. And within them, you find every one of these things that we're reading here concerning the seven churches. So he says, verse 17, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except the one who receives it. So there has to be repentance of these things. So here we find not only personal sins, but organizational sins. And Christ, who's the head of the church, is making sure that we all know what is the truth and what is right and what we need to do. Yes, indeed. Now then, let's come to the next church. And again, we see what he repeats to all of the other churches, plus some of the other problems that Satan brings in. Notice how active Satan is against the church. We find in Revelation 12 that Satan is going to make war against the church, against the brethren. He accuses us day and night before the throne of God, but we overcome him with the blood of Christ, the word of our testimony, and that is how we live, and not loving our lives unto death. So Satan is there. Satan controls the world. It all lies in the power of the wicked one. That's why he tells us to overcome. Now, verse 18, and to the angel of the church at Thyatira write. Now, when you have it written down and you have the Bible in your hands, understand this. We can draw a little analogy this way. It's like receiving a legal notice from the court, which in this case is the court of God. And Jesus is the judge. And when we receive that legal notice, we are to pay attention and obey. Because if you do not obey that legal notice, then the law will be executed against you. And what is the final law that is given? The second death. And we'll see that here. Thyatira got itself in deep trouble. And we will see that that is how the Protestants came about. That is how what happened to the church. If you have never seen or viewed the video Israel of the Alps, you need to read that. Because the Waldensians and those who lived in the Alps, protected from the world by God, they began to compromise and take things into their own hands and not trust in God. Now, this is at a time in history when the Catholic Church was really becoming very powerful. Now, we saw, started right here in the first part of chapter 2 with false apostles, then martyrdom, then changing of doctrine, then the hierarchy. Now here comes the full-fledged false doctrines. Verse 18, he says, these things says the Son of God, we're to write them. These things says the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works and your love and service and faith and endurance and your works, and the last are more than the first. But I have a few things against you because you allow. We are not to allow these things to happen. And there are churches of God who allow women to preach and teach. And Paul said that a woman in the church is not to have authority over a man. Now in the world, wherever women work, they may have authority over men, but that's not in the church. That's not the structure that God has set. Okay? Because you allow the woman Jezebel. Now, who was Jezebel? The daughter of the priest of Baal. So here comes all of the traditional pagan teachings being stored up and brought in into the Catholic Church, and it's spilling over into the churches of God, thinking that if they can compromise a little bit, they can avoid persecution. But notice how severe that Christ's correction is with them. Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants into committing fornication, that is spiritual fornication, and eating things sacrificed to idols, the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper. doing away with the Passover. Listen, brethren, if you do not keep the Passover correctly the way that it is in the Bible, and there are those today who have teachings contrary to what Jesus taught concerning the Passover, and we need to ask ourselves the question, since that is the renewing of the new covenant, how do we stand before God if we change things? One of the popular things today is having a calendar so it's on a different day. Another popular thing is having foot washing at the end of the Passover services because they haven't done enough study to understand that the King James translation is wrong when it says supper being ended. A completely flagrant mistranslation. So you see how these things come about. Now notice, verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her fornication, but she did not repent. And that was through the Reformation and the Council of Trent. There was a party, believe it or not, of Catholics at the Council of Trent who said we should not have any more traditions and doctrines that are not in the Bible, and we need to keep the Sabbath. But the Council of Trent extended for quite a while. And the final coup de grace that did them in, and the Catholic Church did not take advantage of that time to repent, was when the Protestants failed to keep the Sabbath. Now you can read this in Rome's Challenge to the Protestants as an appendix in the back of the Bible. And so the conclusion was this. Since the Protestants say solo scriptural, that is scriptures only, yet they follow the Catholic doctrine of Sunday, which was a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church and not in the Bible. Since they do that, they have accepted our tradition, they have accepted our teachings, and the Protestant Reformation is null and void in our eyes, and we will keep our traditions and teachings. Did not repent. Now this is coming. This has happened. There was a lot of correction that God gave. One of the greatest corrections that God brought against the Roman Catholic Church was stripping her of the secular territories. And Garibaldi did that in Italy, took away all of the papal states and forced the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope to only have sovereignty over the 100 and some plus acres where the Vatican sits today. Now let's go forward. Let's see what happens here. Let's see that it includes those who commit adultery with her. And what is happening today? Protestants are going back to Rome, yes? Going back to committing adultery, correct? Yes, indeed. So you see, this is living here for us today. Well, let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back and continue.